This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Anyway. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to this live stream. I'm delighted to be with Sheikh Green today. We are going to be discussing a very important topic, especially in light of the fact that the holy month of Ramadan is coming. And this trait is something which is very difficult to acquire, but it has life-changing impacts on your life. The word life-changing is used frequently and it's lost its meaning, but consistency. Sheikh, what would you say about consistency? What is it and why is it so important?
Well, I mean, consistency really, very simply put, is just the ability to stick with something, to keep doing it. And almost anyone can get motivated and excited. Like right now we can, you know, we can get everyone stirred up and yeah, everybody, oh, woo, you know, and, and you know, the Americans are great at organizing all these events where everyone gets super excited and yeah, oh, you know, and you get all pumped up and you get all the hype going and, you know, and of course you go home, you're hyped up for maybe another day. And, you know, maybe once in a while you think about it, you get a little bit hyped up. But in reality, what's changed? Almost nothing, right? It's a classic deception of shaitan. It's like anyone who's studied willpower, who's done my willpower course, they know it. They know that the biggest deception of all is, you know, the decision to change. Yeah, I've decided to change. And why it's the biggest decision of all is because it makes you feel like, right, you're doing the right thing. It feels like change, right? But of course, it's nothing. Anyone can make a decision, bro. You know, you and me can decide, right, today we're going to become millionaires, yeah? But, you know, that decision alone doesn't mean anything, right? And nearly every single thing in life, like without exception, nearly every single thing in life, it takes a series of real commitments that involve hard work and that involve grafting, basically. And just not doing it once, but doing consistently day after day after day after day after day, right? And we live in this world where this illusion, that everything is going to happen through big momentous events, and like even history is written that way, bro. Like that's what, you know, that's why we read history books and we read novels and we watch movies, and because all of these things seem to tell us that all these, you know, fantastic things happen in an instant. Like recently, give you an example, right? I went to Portsmouth to visit HMS Victory, the oldest, longest serving battleship in the world. HMS Victory is still a serving naval ship, and it used to be the flagship of the British Navy, and it's still there. It's absolutely incredible. You can go and visit this over 200-year-old warship made out of timbers, and it's honestly one of the most, you know, incredible experiences. And one of the things is you have this audio tour and it takes you through the life of what it was like in HMS Victory. But really, I mean, this ship is famous for one thing, and it's famous for one thing: its engagement with the French fleet in the Battle of Trafalgar and for the death of, you know, Admiral Horatio Nelson, right? That's what it's really famous for. That battle itself lasted 6 or 7 hours, right? The rest of it, bro, you know, I was thinking, actually, the funny thing was, as engaging as the battle was, as terrifying as it was, and honestly, you know, with a bit of imagination and empathy, you can feel yourself there. And it's like, even now, as I talk about it, you know, you feel, oh my God, how did they do that? But actually, bro, the thing that sort of really stuck with me was
the years and years of literally nothing, sailing around in the ocean, even before the battle, months and months, sailing around, weeks and weeks, sailing around, supplying, putting on, you know, all the gunpowder, all the training that took place, that every day, day after day, these people who manned the guns, yeah, the gun crew, would train and train and train, because literally the ability to fire two more rounds a minute than your enemy was the difference between victory and defeat. And this is the stuff, bro. This is the graft. This is the day in, day out, day in, day out. This training, this effort, this boring stuff that people go through, repetition. And that's the only thing that makes the difference in these ultimate, these big events when they do happen, and they do happen. But they're really, the outcome is most often determined by the consistent practice and application of effort day in, day out.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I could not have put it in a better way. Something which I wanted to start off with, but you went fully in. Well, I'm not sure if you looked at the picture for this live stream. Okay, you didn't get the time. It's actually really not bad.
Lad, I might have to run off to loo any moment and put it on mute, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, but go on. Yeah,
the picture, I had a picture of you from the old days, like
the old days,
old days. Like, and then I had a picture of you in a similar setting, yeah, wearing like a white thobe in both, something like maybe 25 years later, right?
Yeah.
So I consistency, because you know, you could have just done a bit of dawah, then gone into politics and done a bit of charity work and then started off an orphanage. You see, but someone can say, well, you know, Sheikh Green is a one-trick pony. He's just been doing dawah. He's not been doing this or this. But why were you consistent? Why were you like, okay, this is it?
Yeah, it's true. And you know what? Alhamdulillah, if I'm a one-trick pony, alhamdulillah. You know, it's interesting, bro. When I was in the London Central Mosque, it was very interesting listening to the imams who would sit and listen to my talks that I would give to the school children that would visit. And, oh yeah, it's very easy what you're saying, Abdurrahim, you know. And I would just think, yeah, whatever. Yeah, whatever. Because I would love to see them try and say it, yeah. And, you know, whatever, you know what, alhamdulillah, Allah will take people to account, you know. Though I just, you know, you just think. And it's like, no, but it's not easy. It really isn't, because literally they have no idea how many countless hours you sit down thinking very deeply about every word that you say, every concept that you put across. I never heard anyone put these concepts across. I never heard any of these imams ever deliver, you know, a talk to Western kids about what is Islam in a very deep, clever, subtle way that they could really grasp it. Right. I never heard of, schools in Denmark, for example, making it a compulsory part of their curriculum to visit the central mosque. Right. Because of the talk that I would give, and schools coming back and teachers saying, Mr. Green, I'm not saying this lightly, my class got flying colors in their religious education lessons simply because of your talk, because it was so wide in its scope and got them thinking so deeply about religion in general, not just about Islam, right? Okay, I never heard of the imams ever getting that sort of thing, right? But so it's very easy to look at someone, right? And that's it, bro. Like you see, like you look at any athlete, some people may think, oh yeah, you know, I could ride a bike down that, yeah. You know, I could do that. And you're just laughing, bro. Like anyone who knows anything is just sitting there sniggering to themselves and realizing that person would be a heap of, you know, hospitalization at the end of it, right? Yeah. And there are lots of kids who do. They think, yeah, you know, just get on a bike and fly down the hill and they end up in hospital, sometimes with life-changing injuries, you know. So, I mean, bro, all of these things, bro, you know, that just being, you know, when... I think part of the thing is that you could, when you're making something look effortless, right? When you make it look effortless, you can almost be sure when you're looking at someone who is actually doing something quite complex, right? And like most people, bro, they're scared to even talk publicly, bro, to actually talk publicly, let alone in front of large audiences of people, let alone being able to convey complex ideas in a very simple way. It looks effortless, but that effortless, again, is a product of consistent practice, purposeful practice and application of effort. And, you know, bro, I realized a long time ago, right? A long time ago, I thought I'm never going to, I mean, although I've given talks on many, many subjects, right? And I studied many different aspects of Islam, I realized I'm never going to be a scholar, right? And actually, I never had an ambition to really be a scholar. And part of the reason is because I realized that I would be busy going around giving talks, simple talks about Islam and inviting people to Islam. And I could do that for 60 years and I'll still be busy doing it for 60 years, right? And so why am I going to put my energy into something that at the very best I will be, you know, mediocre at it, right? I will never master Arabic, never, right? Unless I put in a huge amount of effort. And what would it be? What would the consequence of that be? What would the result of that be, right? Mm-hmm. It still would be mediocre, right? So what's the point? Why don't I master something that I'm good at? Why don't I master something that I already have a skill base for? And this is part of the problem, bro. The Muslims, unfortunately, you know, the irony is, bro, many Muslims, the Ummah itself is a bit of a one-trick pony when it comes to just understanding human nature and requirements a bit deeper, right? Yeah. Now, they were not like that in the time of the Prophet. No one insisted Khalid bin Walid should become a scholar. No one insisted he should sit down and memorize some more hadith. Right. No one insisted he should, you know, improve his, you know, tafsir of Quran, because he did something absolutely excellently, which no human being possibly in the whole history has been able to accomplish what he's accomplished. Right. And I don't say that lightly. He is probably one of the greatest military leaders in the history of mankind. Absolutely. Right. And alhamdulillah. And he was good at that. And that's what he put his effort and attention. And what he did for Allah and Islam is unparalleled, right? Mm-hmm. Islam would not be where it is today without the likes of Khalid bin Walid and many, many other individuals within the history of Islam amongst the Sahaba who had specialist skills, right? Mm-hmm. Including, by the way, dawah, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So you look at Mus'ab ibn Umair, for example, right? Again, a hugely undervalued and under-talked about companion, mostly because the Muslims don't really care about dawah today. If they did, he would certainly be up there with the great heroes of Islam like Khalid bin Walid.
Yeah.
Because he single-handedly, this guy, this Sahaba single-handedly converted the most of Medina to Islam. And if he hadn't done that, the way would not have been open for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go and live in Medina and establish the first Islamic governance in the world, right? But he had a skill set, bro. His skill set was dawah. His skill set was to be able to invite people to Islam, and it was hugely important and vitally important. And we have to learn to appreciate these things as Muslims, right? And actually, we have to be able to realize what things are really, really important, right? There are some things that are actually really, really important. They are pivotal. They are key to transformation. They are key. They are a key to change. And without these things, change is never going to happen. And actually, dawah and inviting people to Islam. And more than that, bro, having a deep and profound culture within the whole Muslim community. I'm telling you, this ummah will never, ever come out of its slumber. It will never emerge into anything that amounts to a civilization again until there is a deep and profound culture of dawah again.
Yeah,
I'm telling you that there. Anyone who cares about Muslim civilization, the glory of Islam, right, on a civilizational basis, who wants to see Muslims, you know, develop again, it's not going to happen without a dawah mindset.
And it's also a test from the perspective of how committed we are to Islam. Because if somebody says, well, Apple's a really great company, and then someone says, well, how many products have they sold? And say it's the year 2040 and they're not doing well. Oh, they sold 5,000 units. The obvious thing would be, well, if they're so great, why are they not spreading? Why are they not crazy in terms of their employees going and telling other people about the greatness of the Apple products and so on and so forth? So it's a byproduct of understanding Islam that Islam will be spread by the Muslims. Because if you truly understand Islam, you will spread it. If you truly are not committed to Islam, then it's a cultural inheritance that you have, and you simply need to maintain that identity for social credit reasons, and then you just pass it on to your future generations. This is one of the things, Sheikh, that really hit me when I first started practicing, just literally just early days. Why aren't other people doing the same thing? I'm enjoying this relationship with God. Why is no one else, like, these people are not doing this? I need to talk to people. And I'm sure a lot of people, whenever we think of a pious Muslim or a religious Muslim or anything like this, they don't think of dawah. They think of somebody that's a hermit or somebody, you know. Truly understanding Islam, you'll spread Islam. Like, yeah. It's as simple as that.
Yeah, Allah says in the Quran, "Man ahsanu qawla mimma da'a ila Allah wa 'amila salihat wa qala innani min al-muslimin." It's very interesting that, you know, what Hasan al-Basri, he said about this ayah. He said, these people that Allah is talking about, who is better in speech than the one who invites to Allah and does righteous actions, yeah, and says, I am from the Muslims, right? Hasan al-Basri said about them, these are the awliya of Allah. These are the friends of Allah and the best from amongst his creation. He said, because they believed in Allah, and then they invited people to what they believed in. And this rhetorical device that Allah used, when Allah says, "Man ahsanu qawlan mimma," Allah is asking this rhetorical question. And rhetorical question means a question that you don't need to answer it. It answers itself. What Allah is saying is, there is nobody better. No one's speech is better. And no one is better in speech, yeah, than the one who is inviting people to Islam.
Yeah.
Who is inviting people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so, bro, these things that, you know, this is the crazy thing, is that actually, it in a sense, it doesn't take a lot to be from those people who are close to Allah, right? It takes a bit of sincerity. You have to work on that. That's really important, right? And just to invite people to Islam, to call people to Allah. And people who do that, Allah loves them, because they're doing what the prophets did. They're doing what the messengers did. Mm-hmm. You know, this was the task of the messengers. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولٍ نَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ التَّغُوتِ. Allah tells us in the Quran that he did not send to any people a messenger except that he invited the people, and na'budu Allah, to worship Allah, wajtanibu taghut, and to reject the worship of the false gods. And actually, it's not complicated, bro. Like, this is not a complicated thing. This is not a very deep thing. This is not something that demands a huge amount of knowledge and understanding. And, you know, yes, you should know what you're talking about. You shouldn't just say any sort of nonsense that pops into your head. Of course, you need a little bit of grounding. But it's not something huge, bro. It's not something that your average person can't learn and acquire. You know?
Yeah. So just on that point, because this live stream is about consistency, and we started off with consistency in the dawah, I think it will be good, because Ramadan's coming up, that we generally speak about what can be achieved by being consistent. And I know you've done a lot of research when it comes to your willpower course. You've done a lot of research in terms of your other talks and stuff when it comes to consistency and the power of consistency, the power of habits. So the first thing I want to ask you is, let's stick to, if you like, the personal development side of things and what people see about consistency. What have you learned about consistency in your readings and research?
Okay, so here's the interesting thing.
I think we need to dispel some myths about willpower, right? And even the ability to make profound changes, right? And here is the thing. It doesn't demand some sort of magical, I don't know, mental ability. Yeah, I mean, the problem is in the word willpower. That's the problem, because the word power is there, right? Mm-hmm. And then people think it's the sheer power of will, your ability through sheer willpower to overcome anything, right? And actually, the evidence is that people who are able to produce these type of consistent results are not actually people who have some particular mental aptitude or some sort of powerful, you know, I don't know, whatever they have, people think they have. It's actually, all it is that they have discovered some strategies that they use to make it easy for them.
Yeah.
They make it easy to do the right thing, and they make it hard for themselves to do the wrong thing, right? And so literally, it's almost they're better at it because they're lazy, right? It's almost the opposite. Yeah. It's actually almost the opposite of willpower, right? It's actually just cunning strategies that they use. They realize, right, that there are certain temptations, there are certain things that are very easy to fall into, and they find strategies and they find ways to avoid that. And they realize that doing certain things can be challenging and difficult, so they find ways to make it easy, right? Let me give you an example, right? Oh my gosh, I really want to do something for the dawah, right? Dawah is so important. Abdurrahim is so right. How are we ever going to move forward as a Muslim civilization if we are not outward looking, if we're not thinking about the betterment of humanity and calling them to this beautiful guidance of Islam? Yeah. Yes, Allah will certainly definitely continue to humiliate us and abject us to all sorts of humiliations unless we have this mindset, right? Oh, what can I do? Oh my gosh, I'm not going to stand up in speaker's corner. I'm not going to go and do lives in front of... Seriously, bro. There's a sister, one of our sisters we know quite well, and, you know, she might even be listening, right? And even the brother might be listening. It's his wife, right? And it's like, yeah, I think you should do a, you know, I should do an interview with you about this organization, this Dawah organization. Not I or another Dawah organization. She says, no, I can't. How can I go and do a live stream in front of, you know, thousands of people? I said, you're just on a screen. Like, don't think, right? And it is intimidating. Of course, it is intimidating, right? And so when people think, oh, that's what I have to do, it gets really scary. But, you know, mashallah, the sister is doing really good work supporting Dawah organizations, right? And she's not doing that. She's doing something else, right? She's managing this and managing that and, you know, sending off emails here and there, right? And there are actually hundreds of thousands of people who are consistently supporting the Dawah effort through something that is actually really easy to do, a regular monthly donation, yeah. Right? Now, the thing is that we often say we don't want £1,000 a month. We don't want £500 a month. We don't want £50. We don't even want £50 a month. Well, that would be nice, yeah? But honestly, really, if everyone just gave £5, £10, £15 a month, right? Regularly every month and stuck with it, right? And it's very easy to do. It's not hard to set up a direct debit. It still would only amount to what, £150 a year, £200 a year, right? It still comes down to less than the price of a cup of coffee, right?
Absolutely.
Yep. You know, less than the price of a cup of coffee a day. But that small, regular, and this is the thing, bro, what we are finding as an organization, and we knew this from the beginning, right? When we started IERA, it's been our message over and over and over again. And even so, that brothers and sisters, you probably you don't follow it like we do, but we were the first people to start coming out with this message just for the price of a cup of coffee. And, you know, but now everyone says it just for the price of a cup of coffee. It's like, okay, we started that. We couldn't copyright it, or, you know, even if we could, we wouldn't, right? But that was us. We are the ones started it because we, you know, right in the beginning, I said, look, if we're going to build an organization, right, We need people. We need to employ people every month. And that's it. The reality is, brothers and sisters, the bills come through every month, right?
And so do
the bills for the al-du'at, the bills for they come through every month, right?
And just to add, we have the input, which is obviously the regular donations that people give, but then we have the output, which currently on average per day is 100 shahadas, right?
Everyone to think about that, guys. I mean, it's literally a seminal change, a massive role. I mean, the change from a year ago where I think in the whole year we had 20,000?
Less than that,
20,000 shahadas, which we thought that's really good. This year, we've it's nearly 250,000. Now, I want everyone to think about every single one of those 250,000 shahadas that we got this year need support. They need support. They need to be taught how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha, how to pray five times a day. When we say 250,000 shahadas, brothers and sisters, we're not just talking about going to an African village with a suitcase full of watches and say anyone who says La ilaha illallah will give them a cheap Casio. I don't mean to think any brand. Yeah. Okay. We're going to give you a watch, right? Anyone can do that. No. These are people who are still Muslim 6 months later. And they're still Muslim 6 months later because our outreach specialists that you brothers and sisters pay for, they stay in these villages for 3 weeks, for 3 months sometimes, and they go back, right? A huge part of what they do is just spending time teaching these new Muslims about Islam so they can stay Muslim, right? So that's 250,000 new Muslims, and every one of them needs support, brothers and sisters. And guess what? That support, by and large, does not come for free. Yeah. Often we need to feed them when we hold our new Muslim camps. And if you've been watching us and following us, you'll see we do live appeals, help our new Muslim camp. But honestly, brothers and sisters, it's not sustainable for us to keep on doing these appeals. But at the rate we are expanding, right? You know, we have so many camps, so much happening. Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So, just to give you
regular donations, brothers and sisters, if we absolutely need it. And I know everyone's sort of stopping them now and just doing one-offs, but honestly, the regular donations are so vital for us. We can only keep growing this work when you brothers and sisters give that small regular thing, the price of a cup of coffee, right? To honestly, and the work is just tremendous, brothers and sisters. It will be so sad to see us stop or slow down just simply because we don't have the funds. And that's literally all it is. That's what we're faced with right now, brothers and sisters. What is in our face is the only thing that is stopping us getting more shahadas at the moment, right? Exponentially more shahadas is the ability to finance the du'at on the ground.
Absolutely. And I just want to give everybody the broader picture. Aira started in 2010, and consistently every year in the beginning years, our shahadas did not even reach 1,000. Okay, I just want everyone to be aware of that. We reached 1,000 when it came to 2016. Yeah. Then all the way up to 2019, and our operational year is from July to July next year. So our result in 2019 to 2020 was actually 5,000 shahadas. So we reached the landmark. Then from 2020 to 2021, it was 20,000. Okay. Then from 2021, and I want everybody to just think of this, 2021 July to July 2021 this year, we still have a few months left. But now, from last July to now, we are, the latest statistics I got yesterday, we're on 37,000.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
Alhamdulillah, I want everybody to look at the trajectory. 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 2, 2, 5, 20, and now we're approximating.
This is what they call exponential growth.
Yeah.
Right. And if that exponential growth continues next year, we will be talking about 5 to 6 million. That if you if you
the next couple of years,
if
yeah.
you go, bro, if you follow that,
if graph, we grow
draw the same graph, draw yeah. a graph, yeah, yeah, of exponential growth, draw it, bro, right? Yeah. And you will see that by this time next year, yeah, following that pattern, right, it will actually be more than five. It'll be more.
But
than
it's
five
contingent years. Upon our growth financially being.
Not, I mean, not even necessarily, bro. Because if you think about it, right, all that needs to happen is for 20,000 people who have taken shahada, right, to get 100 shahadas.
Oh, by the way, yeah, just on
if
this.
If those 20,000 people who have taken shahada themselves get within a year, which is not really difficult, and you know how enthusiastic new Muslims can be, right? Yeah. If they each one of them manages to get 100 people, which is a lot, right? But let's just say it's possible, right? Then you've got 200,000, right? Yeah. Now, if every one of those 200,000 people manages to invite 100 people to Islam.
Yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, just on this point, I wanted everybody to just note that we cannot, and it's difficult for us to actually note down the people who accepted Islam from the new Muslims that took Shahada with us. So, for example, we have cases where we have a person who accepted Islam because of some of our activities. Then some years later, we found out a whole bunch of people that were practicing Islam.
I mean, this is an underestimate. This is underestimating, vastly underestimating.
And by, I just want to
give double or triple.
Triple. Right? And I want to give everybody.
People who are still Muslim, who still come to our new Muslim retreats, right? Who still, you know, talk and consider themselves to be Muslim months later, right? So yes. We're very strict criterion we have in our era, guys. We're not messing around with you, right?
I'll give.
Bottom line is when you give us your money, we look at it like this is an investment. We know that you, brothers and sisters, are giving us your money because you want to see the reward of that on the Day of Judgment. And what is the point if those people take shahada and they're not praying? We know you want to be rewarded for their prayers and for their fasting and for their sadaqah and all the good they do, right? So that's how we look after your donation, by making sure they are still Muslim, right? Yeah. 6 months later. And brothers and sisters, please, I just want you to please use your imagination, right? And to think about communities where numbers like that are becoming Muslim. I mean, you're not talking about a few people like in Europe here and there. It's still scattered, yeah? You know, even if they say in France there's 100,000 converts to Islam, right? It's still a drop in the ocean, right? It's still here, there, and everywhere scattered about. No, we're talking about whole villages becoming Muslim, a whole village, and then having to build a masjid, which they do themselves. They make it out of mud bricks. They make the masjid themselves, brothers and sisters. They find termite mounds, turn them into bricks. I've seen the pictures. It's incredible. And they build their own masjids, right? And we are refusing to take money for masjids. Actually, we want them to build their own masjids because they will be proud of it. And they've done their own thing. We don't need money for masjids, brothers and sisters. We need money for dawah. Get this stuff out of your head, right?
Mm.
Right? Wake up and understand what is important, right? Mm. What is important is not the masjid. There are masjids in Africa that have been built by our brothers and sisters that are being used by pigsties. And people have seen this, masjids used as pigsties because they were just built and no one was there to fill them up. What's the point in that? You know, the thing is, brothers and sisters, sometimes we hear a hadith or read a hadith, we just don't use our aql. We don't use any sort of aql. What are you going to get from a masjid that is the only thing that is in it is a pig? You want people in that masjid. You want people praying in the masjid. You're not going to, what ajr are you going to get from a pig being in your mosque that you built? Right? Wake up, brothers and sisters. This is your money. Now, I'm telling you, we look after your money. Right? We look after your money. That's what we think about the whole time. Our donors, what have they done? This is their money, right? This is our imana. How are we utilizing this in the best way? Right? Because I know, brothers and sisters, I know what Allah knows, and some brothers and sisters, and you know, my wife knows what I've sacrificed throughout the years, yeah, to go around and give dawah and this and that, and how I've lived in debt and this. I don't, alhamdulillah, Allah has looked after me. I have never, I've never once thought, oh, well, how am I going to buy food tomorrow? Alhamdulillah, Allah has looked after me. But, you know, it's been tough sometimes with it. And I know what it's like, you know, like the heating bills going up and this and that. I know what it's like not having enough money to pay my bills, right? But brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, it's all worth it, right? And so I've been there. So I care because I've been there, right? We care about your donations, brothers and sisters, right? And all of us, everyone in this organization, they work hard. Brothers and sisters, they work hard to make your money work for you, inshallah, in the akhirah, inshallah. So please, right? One of the things you can do is this, and this is why we're going to be pushing this message, consistent, regular donations, brothers and sisters, even if it's little, please, just £5 a month. You know, I know a lot of people now are just canceling their direct debits, but that's what the stuff we need. We need those regular donations that are just the price of a cup of coffee or two.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. And I just want to give everybody the bigger picture. We have big plans, and our conservative estimate is by 2024, in total, we will have 250,000 shahadas, inshallah. I want everybody to understand that that's actually less than the projection we are upon right now. What is currently stopping us is actually the amount of money it costs to take care of those new Muslims. Yeah, now, I just...
It's a challenge.
Yeah, just like, for example, yeah, there's a brother who said they saw Sheikh Green's videos, converted to Islam in 2013. I just want to highlight this. You saw videos, so you learned about Islam, you converted. In these African villages or in these other places that we are, like Philippines or the remote Amazon rainforest in Peru, people don't have mobile phones. Some people don't have shoes. So people can learn about Islam when you're within the Western world to some extent. You can have the internet, you can have these things. But in these remote areas, you have nothing. And when you convert, you need an entire ecosystem of support. So what we have, and I think it's worth going over this, it's easy for anybody to go and show pictures and say, hey, look, these are people who became Muslim. For us, we have a very strict criteria of measurement to see whether this is quality and whether these people are going to remain upon Islam. We have permanent territorial officers who are there simply to monitor the villages and to report back to us about what is happening in those villages, whether the villages that converted to Islam some months back are still upon Islam or if they need a refresher course. So we have a long-term vision when it comes to this new Muslim ecosystem of support that we want to build. And all of this costs a lot of money. And one of the things that Sheikh Green has been emphasizing is for us to have strategic plans to grow in an exponential way, to be able to budget into the future years, we need monthly recurring support. So what I'm going to ask Sheikh Green is this. Somebody may say, you have these grand plans, you want to make 250,000 shahadas, inshallah, by 2024, this many people will accept Islam, and you're asking for something so little, £10 a month, £20 a month, you know, whatever.
Yep.
I want to ask you, what does Islam say about doing things consistently, which are small?
Yeah, but you know, you're right, we've talked a lot about the concepts without mentioning, you know, what, but it's like, it's well known, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his beautiful saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the thing, you always find these great gems of wisdom in Islam. Islam is, because it's from Allah, and Allah knows the human being, he knows us better than ourselves. And so the Prophet said to us, and this is very important, he said to us that the deeds that Allah loves the most, and let's say that again, the deeds that Allah loves the most are the ones that are consistent, even if they are little.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, and like, this is the opposite of how we are, right? Mm-hmm. So if we, like, look, even right now, if someone phoned up and said, I'm going to give 20 million, it's true. I listen, despite me just having said the hadith right now, right? Despite me having actually said that, me and Sabu would be going, Allahu Akbar, Allah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah. Yeah, we'd be doing that. We'd be doing it for 3 weeks. We'd be going, Allahu Akbar, 20 million. But in reality, right, if a million of you, right, give £20 a month, that's 20 million a month. If a million of you give £20 a month, that's 20 million a month. That makes that 20 million donation look like absolutely nothing. That is the power of consistency. That's the power of numbers, bro. That's the brothers and sisters, that's the power of you doing something consistent. So you don't think, what is my £20 a month going to do? What is my £5? It's going to do a lot, because when there's a million of you doing that, that's just huge. And it means, brothers and sisters, that we can plan. We can say, subhanAllah, we know. And this is, I guess, part of the problem is that we have planned based upon the regular donations that we've been given. But a lot of those donations drop, which I totally understand. It's true. Listen, every now and then I do it as well. I go through all my accounts. I purge all my, you know, whatever, right? And I think, okay, that mosque or that event I went to back in 2015, why am I still giving them £10 a month, right? Okay. You know, and I think, no, there's something else I want to give my money to. There's something else I feel more committed to, right? So I do that. And I can understand, guys, if you've forgotten about us and maybe, you know, we haven't made an effort to tell you what's going on, or you haven't been in touch with what we're doing. It's just normal anyway that these donations do, you know, they drop off. But, you know, we've planned for things based on those regular donations. But obviously, you know, we need to keep reminding you that we need these regular donations from you, brothers and sisters, right? They are so, so, so important for our continuing functioning and planning as an organization, right? Mm-hmm. And as excited as we would get by £20 million, right? Someone phoning up, and I listen, if you got it, we'll happily take it. But honestly, brothers and sisters, I am not kidding. You do not, like, we really do value those regular donations, those regular 5, 10, 15, £20 a month, right? It's huge for us. It's really it's the air that we breathe. It's what allows us to breathe as an organization and allows us to do what we need to do.
Absolutely.
What's the lowest limit? Someone's asking, bro.
So firstly, there is no limit. If you can give us, you know, £5, $5, $2, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that the most beloved deeds to Allah are those which are consistent, even if they're little. Why? Just consider this. Why? You could have, for example, you could have somebody doing something consistently every single day, or they could try and do one big thing like once in a year. So somebody can be like, okay, I really want to lose weight, I'm going to go to the gym continuously for 24 hours. Or they can go to the gym for 20 minutes every day for a month. And it's the same time period. Yeah.
But so, 24 hours in the gym is going to do almost nothing.
You know, almost nothing.
Like that. You can't. It doesn't matter.
Yeah. Even, you know, this is one of those things that, look, if Allah wanted, he could have said to us, okay, so you can pray all your prayers at the beginning of the month, and then the rest of the month you're off. No, Islam is built upon consistency. Islam is built upon you doing something to remind you of the greater goal that we're trying to achieve. And with these donations coming in every single month, it helps us plan, it helps us grow, it helps us actually strategize. Because one of the things which I find daunting, I'm sure Sheikh Green finds daunting and the rest of the IRA team does, there's a huge burden of responsibility when you think about these new babies, these new Muslims. Literally, I mean, yesterday I was very happy to see the latest statistics at 37,000, but at the same time, that's 37,000 individual people who need help. That's an incredible amount of support. And it's something that we're going to do the best of our ability. A lot of support, by the way, guys, I really want to emphasize this. We use volunteers. We have stakeholders who do things for free in Africa and other places. However, it does cost money to feed new Muslims when they're attending classes. It costs money to give them hijabs, because that is a requirement in Islam. It costs us money to give them the males Islamic clothing, which helps with identity. All these things are very important. And of course, connecting with Allah in terms of the classes that we do for them, all of these things add up. And when you multiply those support systems that we have in place times the number of people, the costs get higher and higher and higher and higher. However, I just want to say something. IRA is a £5 million charity, approximately. Okay. However, compared to the work that is being done, 100 people accepting Islam on average per day.
Yeah.
If you look at the size of the income that's actually coming in, there's no proportion. There's no proportionality. I was up, Sheikh Green, I know you're, this is going to rile you up. I was up north a few years ago and the brothers were telling me, oh, you know, we did up our dome of this mosque and it cost something like £120,000. £120,000. Brothers and sisters, I just want to let you know, currently the statistics that we have is that almost £100 donated to IERA would mean that 20 to 30 new Muslims, if not more, can get support for about a month. Compared to a dome which is going to cost £120,000 just to make the shape look a bit different to how the building looked before. We have money as an ummah. We're spending it in the wrong places. I'm sorry. We don't need more shiny domes. We need to actually spend our wealth in the way of Allah, in the mission of the Prophet ﷺ, so that we can see Islam enter every house.
That's the other thing, brothers and sisters, listen, like, I know this sounds, you know, what I'm going to say is like flying in the face of probably everything you're experiencing right now, right? But what I want to say is that I'm telling you honestly, brothers and sisters, you don't know when, you honestly don't know, right, when we're not even going to be asking you for money anymore. And it may happen because we don't need it. Right. And I'll tell you something. Right. And I was having this conversation with Sabul just the other day and with Adnan Rashid. And I was saying, look into the history of Musa Mansur. Now, I don't know if you guys know, right, who are listening. Does anyone know who Musa Mansur is? Type it in comment section, right? Anyone without Googling it, if you know who Musa Mansur is, type it in the comments section, inshallah, right? And when, if some of you give the right answer, even if you don't, in a few minutes I'll come, okay, big man, I need a little bit more detail. Yes, Musa Mansur is the rich king, a little bit more. We know him from Civilization. What's he famous for, right? Being rich, but not just that.
That's a video game.
More than that, brother. What did you... I'm not asking you, Sabah. You better not.
I'm saying that's...
Yeah, he was the king of Mali. Yes, he was, right? Uber cats. But he's also famous for being what? Right? The king of Mali, right? And you guys are really close. Yeah, during Hajj. Yeah, what happened during Hajj? Yeah. Richest man in the world. Yes, thank you, Fulan Ibn Fulan. The richest man in the world ever that we know about, right? The richest man in the world ever. He was the king of Mali. Mali is a place that is one of the poorest places on the planet right now, right? Yes, he caused inflation for years. I think it was 20 years when he made Hajj. He handed out so much gold in Cairo and spent so much money that it actually altered the economy of Cairo for like 20, 30 years, right? Okay, this was Musa Mansur, the richest man in the world ever. Richer than Elon Musk, richer than Bill Gates, richer than Jeff Bezos, right? Richer than these emperors and this and that. This guy, richest man in the world ever, Musa Mansur, from Africa, from Mali. Yeah. And what did he do? He literally built this country up from his civilized thing from almost zero. And what did he do? He did it by through education, through trade, through building a society, a successful society. SubhanAllah, through education and trade. And he transformed. And this is what Africa is capable of. And he was Muslim. And not only that, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, his brother set sail with an armada of ships to North and South America. I think there was like 20,000 ships they sailed over. And there's evidence, until now, there's evidence of his expedition, right, in South America, right? This is way before, this is before Christopher Columbus and all of that. Musa Mansa. Now, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe right now, the father of the next Musa Mansa is taking Shahada this moment as we speak.
Allahu Akbar.
Yeah? And who knows? Maybe in the next 20 years, he will transform the whole of Eastern Central Africa, right? And believe me, it has the capability of being the richest place on the planet, because the people are smart, they are intelligent. You only need to go to Rwanda and see what Africans are capable of. They are extremely capable, right? They are extremely capable, despite what people say and think about Africans. No, they are smart, they are clever, they have morals, right? They care, they are kind, they are loving, they are happy people, right? And give them Islam, and they are, believe me, brothers and sisters, they love Islam. You just need to tell them about Islam. There's places in Rwanda, they said to us, if you literally just go to a village in Rwanda and just spend a few hours talking about Islam, the whole village, they'll become Muslim. This is what I knew 8 years ago, and we didn't have the resources to be able to do that. I was trying really hard, but now, right now, it's happening. And the people love Islam there because the Muslims did not participate in the massacre and the genocide, right? But brothers and sisters, what are we doing, right? What are we doing? We're so busy inviting Justin Bieber, right, over for a goddamn concert, yeah? Because we want our youth to be singing and dancing, yeah? And now we ban the prayers, right? May Allah you know, give us, may Allah guide our rulers on the right path. Subhanallah. What a waste of life. What a waste of money, right? What a waste of resources, right? This is what we're doing, brothers and sisters, right? And anyway, who cares about those people? I remember, subhanallah, brothers and sisters, you know what I remember? Yeah, typical, yeah? Back in the days, we were doing one of our Dawah training, yeah, about, you know, and then we always do a fundraiser. And this one, typical Algerian, Moroccan, you know, brother, right? When I say typical, general, I know I'm generalizing, yeah? But I've heard this so many times. Why don't you get those Saudis to fund this Dawah work? Why do we have to give our money? Brother, why do you want them to give their money? Why don't you want to have the reward? Why do you want to give the reward to them? We don't want to give the reward to them. They don't deserve it. Those people don't deserve it, brothers and sisters. You deserve it. You deserve the ajr. That's why me and Sabor are right here talking to you. Yes, you. Because you are the ones who are making this happen. You are the ones who are going to have it on your reward on the scale of deeds of the Day of Judgment. Right? Not Mr. BS, right? And those people, right? And those fake, subhanallah, I don't even want to, whatever, right? Okay, leave their judgment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wasting their money on every frivolity and yachts and God knows what and all the rest of it, yeah? What are they given for dawah? Allah knows, maybe they have given something for dawah. Maybe they do a lot of good deeds. Maybe they do more good deeds than me. Maybe they're better than me. I'm not the one to judge them, brothers and sisters. But all I'm saying is, don't ask silly questions like that. Oh, why don't you get money from this and that? No, we're asking you because you have the opportunity to get the reward. And who knows, maybe you will be going with a begging bowl to the very people that we give dawah and say, oh, feed us, help us. Because they're the ones who are rich and we will be the ones who are poor. You don't know, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. But right now, today, Allah is giving you the opportunity, right? And Allah will never shortchange you. Never. You will never lose because of your sadaqah. Never, ever, ever. You will never lose because of your sadaqah. Never. It will only increase your wealth. It will only increase you in goodness. Allah will protect you, protect your family from ill health, from calamities, right? And it will be an increase of your wealth, inshallah, good halal wealth, which is worth more than tons of like haram rubbish. Yeah. So brothers and sisters, look, this is an opportunity. It really is. It's an opportunity, right?
Absolutely.
It's a privilege that you, me and Sabora here asking you this, that Allah gave us, You know, it is really a privilege, Sabor, bro, that Allah has given us that privilege to ask you, brothers and sisters, for these donations to make this organ. Bro, brothers and sisters, listen. It is the people of the West, right? With their mostly, but alhamdulillah, many generous brothers and sisters who have built this organization through their donations. Right? And I tell you something else. You know, IERA was mostly started, half of this organization was built in the early days by one rich brother who, subhanAllah, helped us. Yeah. Right? One brother. 50% of the donations came from him. He built this organization.
Allah.
Let me tell you something else. He said to me, you know, Abdurrahim, I love Dawah. Dawah is very important. I know it's an obligation, but you know, my heart is attached to the Quran. That's what I really love. I love the Quran. I want people to learn Quranic Arabic. I said to him, bro, if that's what you love and that's your passion, that's what you should spend your money on. Yeah, I didn't say, no, brother, astaghfirullah, right? You know, Ayira, you, how could you think of anything else? Because at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, the rizq is not from him. It's not from whatever. It's from Allah. But this is the reality. Like, in the end, it's your opportunity, brothers and sisters, right? Allah's going to support this work with or without you. But if you don't give those donations, it's you're the loser. You're going to be the loser. I'm going to be the loser if I don't give my time and my energy and my money. Sabor will be the loser if he spends his time doing other things. In it, bro.
Yes, that's a good segue, completely unrelated to a donation that we can see brothers and sisters are actually committing to. So Brother Hamza Awad is saying, I'm only saying this to encourage others. I've committed to regular donations. May Allah bless you, Hamza. There's also other people who are committing right now, live in front of other people, and saying that they're going to be committing to giving donations. We have Brother Parvez Sheikh Taj. Jazakallah khair for your time. I will donate. You know what's very interesting, Sheikh, is that, you know, when we think of something we want to do for the sake of Allah, we think, okay, I need to do this grand thing for Allah. I need to do this huge thing. Yeah. Well, sometimes it's the small thing that you do consistently.
Yeah.
It is actually one of the keys of success.
It is. Because it's small, you don't think about it. And because you don't think about it, guess what? It actually often tends to be more sincere. Absolutely. Right, because the thing you think about, and oh yeah, I did this big thing, yeah, I didn't, you know, I did this 3-day fast, I did this whatever, I did this massive trip to wherever, I did Hajj, I did this and that, and obviously, you know, because it's so exciting, you want to tell everybody about it, but there you are telling everybody about it, and who knows, maybe you're destroying the sincerity of your deed as you're talking about it. Mm-hmm. But when you're giving, like, oh, I'm just giving 20 pounds a month to Ayira, like, you probably feel embarrassed to even say anything because it's so little, right? You probably would, because people say, what is that it? Like, that's your contribution to the dawah. But honestly, like, who knows? It may be the thing that, subhanAllah, save yourself from hellfire, even with it's with a date.
Allahu
or half a date. If you don't have that, how about a smile? You see, you don't know what little deeds, you know, as Native Dean used to sing, small little deeds never overlook. Gonna write it in the holy book, something like that. I used to like that song.
You remember it well.
I like that song, mashallah.
Jazakallah khair, name, surname. They donated for the Quran section. Now I'm wondering if new converts will be able to read it. Is there an elementary Arabic course during the 3 weeks of teaching? Good question. So when you donated towards the Quran section, these Qurans are not actually going to those new Muslims. This is actually going to non-Muslims who order them, and non-Muslims in Latin America, where we have Spanish Quran, and also here in Europe. The actual teaching of the new Muslims doesn't involve teaching them Arabic. What we do is that
it does, bro. When they learn salah and they learn Arabic, yeah, and we teach them the meaning of of the prayer in Arabic, bro.
Yeah,
that's more Arabic than a lot of people might be listening today. No, bro. By the way,
yeah. So we don't teach them, like your question, is there an elementary Arabic course during the three weeks of training? No, there isn't. Yeah. So we don't teach Arabic as an elementary course. What we do is something very important. We teach them to connect with Allah. We teach them the meaning behind the actions that they're doing, and so that they can understand the basics of prayer, the basics of wudu, of tahara, of aqidah, of fiqh, basic things, so that they can live as Muslims. And we have to clearly demarcate where our duty ends, because this is no exaggeration, although I do sometimes like to think of other things we can do for these new Muslims. But technically, we can spend thousands and thousands of pounds on the same village. But that opportunity cost means we cannot go to other villages and people can accept Islam there, inshallah. So what we have to do is we have to stop at a point, and at that point, we have other organizations and other partners in countries who try and take over, and sometimes they're not there. And you just have to, you know, bite the bullet and accept that this is the most we can do. And what we do on a minimum is check up on them to make sure that they're still upon Islam. And if they need a refresher course, we do that as well. So we don't have a system in which we're teaching them, you know, the intricacies or the nuances of tajweed and the elementary Arabic language and none of these things, but we don't need to do that. That can be done by other organizations. And of course, you know, if someone's really passionate about Islam, you know, you can always, where there's a will, there's a way. There's loads of questions coming in and lots of things going on. However, we have come to the 1 hour mark. We are going to be live, everybody. We're going to be live regularly in the month of Ramadan. We are going to be directly asking you to get involved in the prophetic mission we started 1400 years ago, so that Islam enters every house, because this is a promise of Allah. It's a promise of the Messenger of Allah. And it will happen.
It will.
We do not say...
With or without us.
With or without us. With or without us. And Sheikh, I just wanted to highlight something. There is such a powerful verse in the Quran. Yeah. There is such a powerful verse in the Quran, in which Allah is reminding us of our duty. Mm-hmm. Allah is reminding us about why we should be involved in the work of da'wah. And what does Allah say? Allah says, let there arise a group from you.
وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ أَلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ.
That's right.
Yes, so they will be the successful ones.
They will be the successful ones. And I just want everyone to just think of something. The work of da'wah, let's be honest, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Everybody should be doing da'wah in some shape or form. However, you need specialists. You need people who are fully dedicated and working 24/7 to do the work of da'wah. We have people, Sheikh Green knows some of these examples, some of the examples he doesn't know. We have situations where we have hired du'at in some poorer countries, and that particular month, because it's the first month or there's some issue, but say we haven't been able to process their payments that month or give them money for the projects, they will spend from their own money to go buy food for new Muslims or do this. They will not stop. They will not stop by a day or 2 days just because there's been a delay on our end. Okay? So we are not, it's not like there are people out there who are like, you know, just wearing a suit and they're doing it like, you know, how missionaries do it, like it's some sort of profession. No, people do it because they love it. So in a way, we don't really pay anybody to give da'wah. We pay to free up their time because they're giving da'wah. There's a huge,
you know, there are people who would be doing it anyway.
Absolutely.
The reality. And hopefully that's more or less everybody in our era. I mean, you know, maybe a few people who are very specific professional skills that we have on board. But generally, everyone in our era is here because they would be working with us, or they would be working for the da'wah if we existed or not, and if we paid them or not. And that's the sort of people we need. And that's the sort of people in, you know, that's it. The same in Africa. You can see the dedication that some of our brothers and sisters have in Africa, in the Philippines, in South America. I mean, I don't want to mention names. Maybe I should, maybe we should. But honestly,
That there's a brother in South America, brothers and sisters, half his house he's just given over, his own house he's given over to turn it into an Islamic center. Can you imagine that, brothers and sisters? Just giving, I couldn't imagine it. My wife just, I don't think she would, I don't know, maybe she would. She's good, but I have to say, like,
difficult.
SubhanAllah, that's your house where you live with your wife and your kids and you just give half over it so they can have an Islamic center because they've got nothing, brothers and sisters. This is the dedication of the people that we're working with. It is a privilege to even just be associated with such people, right? Mm-hmm. Truly, SubhanAllah. This is a type of dedication. I could name names of people, brothers and sisters, really extraordinary individuals, truly extraordinary. And then others who maybe we don't know their names, but in their own way, right? Yeah, maybe because it's not big, like he was saying, you know. But they're all, mashallah, good guys, good brothers and sisters, And they need your support. They really do. And they need this regular support. This is what is so key. These regular, small, regular donations. Please set up these direct debits. Absolutely. You know, help us build this base that we need to in order to continue running these operations. Mm-hmm. I do promise you, brothers and sisters, we are working as hard as we can to develop other sources. So we won't, you know, like you may regret the day that we don't have these live appeals anymore. Because then that's it. You're going to, you know, what are you going to give your money to? But in the reality is, even from our point of view, we don't want to be spending all of our time asking and asking and asking for donations. Yeah. Ideally, we want to set up, you know, permanent streams of income, right? So this thing can run itself, right? But until then, brothers and sisters, we're going to be keeping on asking you. We're going to be keep on begging. We're going to be coming with our begging bowl, shaking, saying money for the dawah. Regular donations, please.
You know, Sheikh, I've had, it's amazing. You know, some brothers and sisters have obviously been supporting us for many, many years, but yeah. I've literally heard comments to the effect of, thank you for giving me the opportunity.
Yeah.
Like, honestly, like some people are like, Sheikh, there's a brother, I'm not going to name him, but he found out that I asked somebody to fund a particular project, and he rang me and he sounded really jealous. You know, like imagine someone got a nice car like a Tesla, and then their neighbor is jealous. And then he said, "Bro, I heard you gave this guy this thing," and it was like I gave him money or I gave him a car.
Yeah, you actually did, bro. Because he understands, bro. All of these people who give like that, they know.
They know, and
I'm sure, bro. Like, if you know, I am sure that people will see exponential growth in their wealth, just as we're seeing exponential growth in the shahadas. Right? Love. It will grow. Their wealth will grow exponentially, bro. It will happen. Right? You know, it may not happen straight away. It may take 5 years, 10 years, but it will happen, bro. Because this is barakah. The barakah in this, bro.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I was looking for a coin to make a point, but
no one's just wanna, it's all digital now.
Yeah, it's all digital now. You know, sometimes we have spare change. It's just lying around the house or before it used to be like that and stuff. Sometimes to get an item for a new Muslim, it can be as little in some places as 50p for a hijab. Sadly, you know, sometimes it's not even it could be cheaper or more expensive, but sadly, it's the case where we have new Muslim sisters who want to cover their hair, but they can't. They want to wear hijab, but they can't. I want people to just imagine that. Imagine not having enough cloth to put over your head.
Yeah, it's like in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what the Sahaba were like.
I can't imagine it, but it's there. It's actually there. So, Sheikh, thank you so much for your time. We're going to be seeing more of you. I don't want to drain you more. we haven't even started Ramadan yet. And when Ramadan starts, then we're going to be giving you insomnia. We're going to be live, inshallah, regularly, so that you can see the great work that's been happening all across the world. And that's you really can have the opportunity. You can actually thank us for, or thank the du'at for giving you the opportunity to actually get involved in this amazing work. Sheikh Green, any last words?
No, brothers and sisters, just tell others, share. You know, like, even that's what it is sometimes. Even if you can't donate anything yourself, you can encourage someone else to donate. You know, how about that? Sometimes just spreading the word is the greatest thing you can do. And so everyone can do something. Everyone can do something. And whatever it is, try and do it regularly. Try and do it consistently. Try not just to be a person who listens to one talk, gets all excited for half an hour, and then you forget about it. Right? Really commit yourself to being someone who does something, you know, consistently until it literally just, it becomes a normal part of your life. Right? Absolutely. And honestly, that's how we'll change the world.
Absolutely. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Green. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum.